Today is our third sermon in our series from the book of James. Growing up and becoming mature Christians is what James's message is all about. It's all about putting feet to our faith. Let's pray as we begin exploring James together. God, as we hear your words read and shared, would you open our ears so that we can hear? Free us from distractions around us and all those things running through our minds so that we can really listen. Open our minds, give us a glimpse of the divine, and open our hearts that we might truly be formed and changed by your message. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The sermon notes are in your bulletin insert. They'll also be online if you want them. You can also follow along on the screen today. In your sermon notes, you have a larger scripture text than we're going to deal with today because we're taking out everything that has to do with how we talk, the words that come from our mouth, because we're going to have an entire sermon on that next week. Last week, we explored what it means to develop perseverance and how God wants us to understand and respond to all the trials and temptations that will come into our life from time to time. Today's portion of James's letter looks at how we respond to God's word in our lives, and he gives us some very practical advice. James calls us to be mature in our faith by listening, by controlling our speech, by looking after orphans and widows, by feeding and clothing those in need. James urges us to be mature in our faith by avoiding pollution in the world, by restraining our anger and not showing favoritism. Today's scripture lesson begins with a section on anger. Any of you who have ever struggled with anger, read this aloud with me. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for a person's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life God desires. Here, James is urging us to have great caution in how we express our anger. We all have anger, and we can feel that rising from time to time, but James recognizes that venting anger can be dangerous and damaging, and it can have very long-term implications. Have you come to that realization yourself? He tells us that Christian maturity leads a person to be quick to listen and slow to speak as he or she deals with anger. That's a lot harder than it sounds, isn't it? But isn't it true that as we listen to others, really and truly listen to them, that we gain new perspectives and new understanding, and we even gain empathy where we might not have had empathy? And haven't we all experienced the great truth that when we hold our tongues and don't say the harmful, hurtful, sometimes uninformed, spur-of-the-moment things that we later regret? Listening well, holding our tongues, it really lets us deal with the full issue, the real heart issue, rather than our immediate feelings and reactions. A friend gave me this advice that has been so helpful to me. He said, "Listen your way through difficult situations." Listen your way through difficult situations. You know what? That advice, it really works. It makes for wiser decision-making. It can keep one out of a lot of trouble. Listen your way through difficult situations. I think that's a great summary of Paul's advice for us. The next section, verses 22 to 25, begins with one of the focal areas of James's teaching. It is summed up in chapter 2, verse 17, where James says, "Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Faith alone, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Translation here, If one only hears the word of God but does nothing to act on it, then that person's faith is unproductive and it's dead. You see, if we don't respond to God's word, what happens is we forget God's word, which means that it has no impact on us or on others. In verses 23 to 24, James compares the activities of the hearer who does nothing to act on God's word as like a person who looks in a mirror and then immediately forgets what they look like. The Greek word that James uses here for face refers not only to one's physical looks, but also to one's essence, who one really is on the inside. And so persons who do not do the word of God are like people who really do not know who they are. But the one who reads God's word and lives it out will see a reflection not only of who they are physically, but also of what they can become spiritually. In the next section of James's letter, he moves into a discussion about how our religion is worthless if we don't control our tongues. He's going to say much more about that in next week's reading, and so that's going to be the focus of that entire sermon. And so we move to James 2, verses 1 to 14, where James addresses the problem of favoring wealthy people over the poor. He identifies a very serious problem in the church communities who he is writing to at the time. As we read the New Testament books, we learn about that problem. We find that when the churches gathered together for fellowship meals and even to celebrate the Lord's Supper, preference was given to rich people and people of status. They were given special seats at the meals when the poor were given the least desirable places. There are even times in Scripture where they talk about the church gathering for meals while the poor are left hungry outside. Jesus taught, and James teaches here, that the poor are not to be treated that way, that all people, regardless of resources, large or small, are equal and to be equally respected and honored. So think about the people that you surround yourself with. Think about the people that you greet on Sunday mornings or on the street. Think about the places where you spend your time and your money. Could it be that we too have a tendency to favor the things of wealth? Something to ponder. In the last section of today's study, James argues that it takes more than a statement of beliefs, but it also takes acting on beliefs to make a person a believer, a Christian. James asks a very important question in chapter 2, verse 14. Read that question with me. What good is it, my friends, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him or her? And James would say, no, such faith can't save a person. Throughout history, people have struggled with the contrast between the Apostle Paul and James's view of faith and works. The Apostle Paul insists that works cannot bring us salvation, that people are saved by faith in God alone. But James argues that faith cannot save us without works accompanying it, that faith without works is dead. I don't think James here is disagreeing with Paul as to the importance of faith. Instead, I think he's trying to further explain this concept. He's trying to correct what he sees as a misunderstanding of the gospel of grace, a taking lightness as to what grace really means. You see, some people, hearing from Paul and others that salvation comes from grace alone, they understood faith to be simply a mental asset, a thought. But James James is saying that when a person in faith becomes a follower of Christ, it is going to impact every single part of that person's living, so evidence of that faith is naturally going to be seen in actions. So for James, asking the question, when did I start living like a person in relationship with God, is a far more important question to ask than asking, when did my relationship with God begin? Well, when I wrestle with this issue of salvation by faith or salvation by works, this is where I end up. We are not saved by faith, and we are not saved by good works. We're not even saved by faith that works. Nothing we do or don't do is enough to save us. You see, we are saved by the grace and love of God alone, the God who created us and sustains us each day and calls us beloved children. We're not saved by faith or works. We are saved by God's grace. In Romans, the question is asked, what can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. It's God's gift. Faith and good works. They don't save us. God saves us. But faith and good works, they enable us to partner with God in having and bringing life full and abundant for others and for ourselves. Faith and God, good works, they enable us to partner with God and begin to bring hope and healing in our own lives and in the lives of other people and even in the world. Which brings us to the title of today's sermon. How good do we have to be? Well, if you listen to James, James calls us to a lifestyle of Christian maturity, one where our walk is consistent with our talk when it comes to being followers of Jesus. But isn't the truth of the matter that we all fall very, very short of that ideal? And yet we don't need to be discouraged. You see, Christian maturity, it's a process. James calls us to keep striving for that maturity day by day, to diligently keep moving in the direction of following Christ. In the United Methodist Church, we also have words to describe this. We talk about how we are moving toward perfection. That day by day, action by action, thought by thought, we are seeking to love ourselves and others and God more consistently and more fully. And the more perfect our love becomes, the greater peace and joy and life and impact we have. And the more perfect our love becomes, the greater our hope and healing for ourselves and for our world. Think about it this way. There was once a man who had a huge boulder in his yard. It was gigantic. And he grew weary of having this big, unattractive stone right in the center of his lawn. And so he decided to turn that object into art. He went to work on it with a hammer and a chisel. And he chipped away at that huge boulder until it became an elegant stone elephant. When he finished, it was gorgeous and it was breathtaking, and people came from all around to admire it. And a neighbor said to him, "How did you do that? How did you manage to carve such a magnificent likeness of an elephant?" And the man said, "I just chipped away everything that didn't look like an elephant." Friends, if you have anything in your life right now that doesn't look like Christian love, then with the help of God, chip it away. If you have anything in your life that doesn't look like compassion or mercy or empathy, then with the help of God, chip it away. If you have anger or resentment or bitterness that is stealing your attention, claiming your heart, then with the help of God, chip it away. If fear or stress are weighing you down and giving you a terrible feeling in the pit of your stomach, causing you to be physically and emotionally sick, then with the help of God, chip it away. If your emotions lead you to react and lash out before listening and prayerfully reflecting, then with the help of God, chip that reaction away. If you have hatred or prejudice or favoritism or envy in your heart at all, then with God's help, chip it away. And if your religion is keeping you from fully loving and accepting all people and joining with Jesus in active commitment to the full inclusion of everyone, then with the help of God, even chip that religion away. Beloved in Christ, let's work together with God to chip away everything in our lives and everything in our church that doesn't look like Christian maturity, that doesn't look like love. And as we chip away all those things that keep us from following Christ, all those things that keep us from Christian maturity, all those things that don't look like love, as we chip those things away, you know what's going to happen. Our lives, they're going to be fuller and better, and our relationships will be more healthy, and we will begin creating real and lasting peace in ourselves and in our relationships and even in our world. Beloved ones in Christ, may we individually, and may we as First United Methodist Church, the Coppertop, live our lives in such a way that our faith and our deeds go hand in hand, and we are truly putting feet to our faith, graciously accepting the gift of God's love for us and offering it to others in powerful ways that bring blessing to us and others and bring honor and glory to God. May it be so. Amen.